He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Before we continue on today and look at our message, let's look at our memory verses for today, our hidden in the heart memory verses. And if you'll say them with me, first of all, this is last week's. You want to repeat this with me? Psalm 84:70. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Psalm 84:10. Sorry. And then today's verse, 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. So I'd encourage you, they should be in your bulletin as well. Take those home and hide God's word in your heart. Today, we're going to look at the gate in the Good Shepherd. It'll be today and next week we'll be talking about this. But if you'll turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's a great, great chapter, as they all are. But great chapter showing God's love for his people. John chapter 10. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. And next week, excuse me, Lord willing, we'll look at 11 through 21. But John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, follow along as I read, please. It says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." As we talked a little bit about in our scripture reading, about those names having meaning, well, the question I'd like to start with today is, do you know the meaning of your name? What is the meaning of your name? It used to be that names had meaning, right? Parents would carefully put a lot of thought into choosing the name that would best represent the child. And I used to tell people, "I'm so glad that my parents named me Peter." And then when they would ask me why, I would say, "Because that's what everybody calls me." Right? And how confusing would that be if they named me something that other than what people called me? Okay? But in all seriousness, names do have meaning, don't they? Especially in God's word. And the best example of a name having meaning is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Matthew 1:23, which quotes the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 7:14. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Right? What an amazing name. God, Almighty God with us, right? And also, the very fact that the name Jesus, Jesus, it means Yahweh saves. That very fact shows us that the name of Jesus is the most hope-filled name that has ever been uttered. My mom, I can remember when I was younger, When I was a kid, my mom was going through a very difficult time, and I remember her saying, she just kept saying the name of Jesus because I gave her comfort. Right? The very meaning of his name is that Yahweh, Almighty God, the sovereign creator of the universe, has provided in his love and will accomplish man's salvation through his one and only begotten Son, his Messiah, God the Son incarnate, the second person of the triune Godhead. And that is why there is hope in the name of Jesus and no other. Right? Because the scripture says in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, not only is our Lord Jesus' name meaningful, but scripture also refers to him by many titles. Right? For example, he's described as the Christ. Right? By the way, Christ is not his last name. It's not Jesus Christ, like we have a first and last name. Christ is his title. Christos, it means Messiah. He's described in Scripture as Alpha and the Omega, Revelation 22:13. He's the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15:45. In Jeremiah 23:5, it has the title the Branch. He's the first and the last, Revelation 1:17. He's the Holy One of God, John 6:69. The Great High Priest, Hebrews 4:14. The Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, right? The list goes on and on. But one title that really describes his amazing love, the love of Christ, is the New Testament title, Shepherd. Right? Matthew 2:6 says, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, in Israel, shepherding has always been a familiar part of everyday life, right? And throughout Scripture, we've seen how God has used this profession, this way of life, to train men for his service, right? To train them to lead his people. And we've seen examples, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, King David, there's another one. But why was shepherding sheep such a great training exercise for them, for leadership? Well, because sheep and people aren't that different. They don't act all that different. Their characteristics are similar in many ways. That's why sometimes we refer to people as sheeple. Right? Some of the characteristics of sheep: they're helpless, they're defenseless, they're filthy, they're stubborn, and by nature they are dumb followers. That's what sheep are. Right? And I mentioned this before, my sister and her family used to have sheep out on the farm in northwest North Dakota. One day she said, sheep are so dumb. When one is startled or just starts running, they all run. They don't know why, they just all do it. They all comply, right? That's what sheep do. Like she said, if one ran off the cliff, they'd all run off the cliff. Which is probably why our parents would always say that to us. Oh, yeah, if so-and-so jumped off a cliff, would you do it too? If I had a parachute, maybe. I don't know. But again, if you have a chance, look up sheep cyclone. I just think this is the funniest thing ever. Look up on the videos, a sheep cyclone. This is where a herd of sheep walking across the road, and the lead sheep, you know, they're walking in front of a car, the lead sheep looks out the corner of his eye, he sees the last sheep walking, following everybody, following all the sheep. So what does he do? He follows the last sheep. And pretty soon, they're running, and they're running around a car. It's called the sheep cyclone, right? They're all following each other. There are no leaders, right? The truth is, sheep are dumb animals. And again, a lot of the foolish characteristics seen in sheep are also seen in man, in sinful man. And that's why shepherding sheep was such a good training exercise for God's anointed leaders, right? Now, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it uses sheep imagery. Right? And the New Testament writers specifically use this terminology to describe the church. Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And in 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3, it also says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Right? So we see Scripture using the metaphor of sheep to describe the church. And along with that metaphor of sheep comes this metaphor of the shepherd. Right? And this metaphor, the shepherd, it suggests an idea of tenderly caring for the sheep, which involves loving them, feeding them, leading them, guiding them, and protecting them, right? But as with any human leadership, also there can be bad leaders, bad apples, right? Bad, abusive shepherds of the flock who are harsh and unloving, and that's what we see in these Pharisees. So in this passage today, John chapter 10, we're going to see our Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, contrasting himself with Israel's false and abusive shepherds, right? Those self-righteous, arrogant, harsh, religious rulers. And we're going to see, again, John 1 through 21, we're going to look at this, but today we'll get through verse 10. We're going to see the third and the fourth I am statements made by Jesus. I am the door or the gate, and I am the good shepherd. So let's begin. John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, and we'll work our way through to verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 1, "Most assuredly," right? Very, very first two words. "Most assuredly," or "truly, truly," the word amen, amen, or amen, amen. Right? It means listen up, right? Listen up, because what I'm about to tell you is very important. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you," again, pointing to, out to the fact that as God incarnate, God's appointed Messiah here, his messenger, Jesus' words carry the same authority as Almighty God the Father. He says, "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, if we think about this culture in Israel, in Jesus' day, we see just how appropriate this illustration of shepherd and sheep really is. Because in that day, Israel was a highly agrarian culture, meaning their economy is based on farming and ranching. And in each village, there was what was called a sheepfold. Right? Now, a sheepfold, basically, it's a community pen, is what it is, where the shepherds who would lead their flock out to flock of sheep out to graze during the day, they'd bring them back, and they'd leave them there at night. Right? And each shepherd, they would stop their sheep one by one as they entered into the sheepfold and carefully inspect them. This is what's pictured in Ezekiel 20, verses 37-38. And then once inside the fold, they would be under the care of the doorkeeper. Right? And the doorkeeper would allow access only to the shepherd. And that's why Jesus says, if anyone climbs up some other way and tries to get in that pen, they must be a thief and a robber. Right? The words used for thief here is kleptes. We get kleptomaniac, right? It's somebody who steals by stealth. You know, someone who picks your pocket, right? They steal by stealth. That's thief. The word for robber here is lestes, which means a bandit. This is someone who steals out in the open. Typically, they would use violence when they did this. And these two words are very indicative of the methods of false teachers. Right, or false prophet, they'll use the methods that they'll use to lead people away from this truth so as to gain a following themselves. And that's why it's so important for us, and a reminder for us, to closely examine the Word right? To be in the Word, to know the Word, so we recognize the false teachings, and to closely examine those teachers in their whole body of work, not just a few little blurbs here and there, right? To examine their whole theology, because false teachers will subtly creep in with just a touch of truth. And then when they hook you with the touch of that truth, they'll eventually come right out and blaspheme. And many will follow that. But those who come in or climb up in some other way, they're thieves and robbers. Now, each element of Jesus' metaphor here has symbolic meaning. For example, the door or the gate. The gate is symbolic of Jesus himself. Okay? John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In other words, absolutely no one gets into the fold any other way than through the door that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And what does the fold represent? Well, the fold represents the kingdom of God, right? God's family. And he's saying they don't get in because of their good works. They don't gain entrance based upon who they are or upon their merit. No, Titus 3:5 reminds us that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we see that this is all of God. Romans 9:16, speaking about man's salvation, it says, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy," right? In other words, it's not because man in and of himself desires Christ, because in and of ourselves, we don't. 1 Corinthians 2:14, right? Or it's not by man's works that salvation is granted to him. It's by God's mercy. It's by his love and his grace. Right? So Jesus is the door, right? He's the door who alone has the right, who alone has the authority to lead out of Israel's fold, which is the context here. He's talking about Israel. To lead out of Israel's fold his own sheep, those whom he has chosen and who belong to him, right? And those Jewish religious rulers, they were like the false shepherds, who sought to take those sheep who belonged to the Lord, who belonged to the Good Shepherd, to take them captive and to steal them by deceiving them, lying to them, and in some instances, threatening them and placing them under the bondage of their rules, regulations. We see this even today as well. Right? There's so-called prophets, preachers, teachers who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, as it says in Matthew 7:15, they are ravenous wolves. They secretly introduce destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. 2 Peter 2:1. And folks, false teachers, lying prophets have always been and continue to be a threat to the church. You know what? There's even coming a day when the ultimate false teacher, the ultimate false prophet, the Antichrist, will deceive the world and ultimately suffer divine judgment for it. So we need to be on guard. Now, another figure of speech Jesus uses here has to do with the shepherd's call to his sheep and with the response to that call, right? Now notice, again, he's talking here about the sheep that he's chosen out of Israel, but this applies to all of his sheep as well, Gentiles included. He says in verse 3, John chapter 10, verse 3, says, "To him," right, speaking of the shepherd of the sheep, "to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." He calls his own sheep by name. Isn't that comforting to know? He knows our name, which means we have intimate fellowship with him, intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ, right? He calls his own sheep by name, And what Jesus is saying here is, and he's saying this in the presence of the Pharisees, by the way, that when he, the Messiah, calls his people, when he calls his sheep who have been selected and redeemed by his blood out of Israel, they will not only hear his voice as he calls them by name. By the way, it's the very name that has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from eternity past, Revelation 13, 8. But that the call, his call, is effectual. It's an effectual call. It means it will accomplish exactly what it was intended to accomplish. In other words, they will obediently and eagerly follow him out. In other words, they will respond to his call, to his offer of salvation by obedient repentance and faith as they seek to worship him from a transformed heart that is filled with love for him, right? And this is the doctrine of grace known as irresistible grace. I prefer to call it desirable grace. Because it's not that God forces people to respond to his grace. He does not. He lovingly and graciously transforms the heart's desire so that they want to respond above all else by faith and love to his call. And also notice in verse 4, it says, when he brings out his own sheep, what does he do? He goes before them. And the sheep follow him, right? For they know his voice. In other words, just as the shepherd goes ahead of his sheep, why would he do that? He goes ahead of the sheep to make sure that the path is safe, that there are no potential dangers. Just as the shepherd does that, Jesus, the good shepherd, goes ahead of us. He leads us, as it says in Psalm 23:2, he leads us to the green pastures beside the still waters, where he restores our soul. And folks, isn't it comforting to know? Not only has God chosen and redeemed us, but he also continues to go before us so as to not only feed, lead, and guide us in the path of righteousness, but to protect us. And to only allow what he will ultimately work for our good and, more importantly, for the revelation of his glory. Again, this is God's blessing of comfort, which is seen in the truth of his divine sovereign omnipotence and love. And this is why Scripture says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it says, be anxious for nothing. Right? Literally nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What are we being anxious about today? What is it in our life that is causing us anxiety, fear? And so the sheep follow the shepherd. But why? Why does the sheep follow the shepherd? It says, because they hear and they know his voice. Now, how do you know somebody's voice? Well, what must first take place in order to recognize the voice? Well, obviously, you got to hear it. In other words, that person must take the initiative and speak to you so you learn who the voice is and you recognize it. That's what God does. He graciously calls the sinner to repentance and faith, and praise God, he also enables us to recognize his voice. Look at verse 5. It says, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers, right? And this is a perfect illustration here of the fact that a true believer will not ultimately and finally abandon Christ to follow false shepherds. Okay? A true believer will not ultimately and finally abandon Christ to follow false shepherds. Instead, they will recognize the truth revealed by God and will reject those false teachings. John 8:31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, right, in his revealed truth, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I was reading in a commentary on this section, and it made a very good point. It says, no one who is genuinely saved will finally and completely turn away from Jesus Christ. Right? And that's true, because it says in 1 John 2:19, of those who do finally and completely turn from Christ, those apostatizers, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Right? So those who are truly in Christ will not ultimately and finally, the two words there, they may stray, they may go astray for a time, but they will not ultimately and finally leave him to follow someone who denies the truth. Like children, when we have children who are disobedient and they stray, we tell them, get back here, get back here, get back here, and then finally if they don't, we bring them back, right? Same thing with God. He warns. And if a true believer ultimately still continues to resist, he either brings them back or he takes them home. But you cannot continue indefinitely and ultimately and finally turn from him and follow a false teacher if you are a true believer. Verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, the word here for illustration, or figure of speech you might have in your translation, paroimia is the word. It means an allegory or a veiled and cryptic saying. Veiled and cryptic saying. Right? So Jesus, what he's doing here, he is indicting the Pharisees who were listening to him, and they didn't even know it. They didn't even know it, right? They were so sure in their belief that they were part of God's flock because they were Abraham's descendants that they completely missed what Jesus is saying about them being false shepherds to whom the sheep would not listen. Right? And we think about this. Why in the world would he use this this paromia, these figures of speech, these veiled, cryptic sayings? Well, there's twofold purpose for using them, these allegories. First, it's to bless those who were marked out for salvation, to bless his sheep by revealing truth to them. And secondly, to judge those who would reject him by concealing the truth from them. Now here, beginning in verse 7, we see the third I am statement, which we've already touched upon. He says, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, or I am the gate of the sheepfold, basically is what he's saying, right? So switching up his metaphor here, Jesus now focuses on himself as the door or the gate. And sometimes what the shepherd would do would be to actually sleep in the opening of the sheepfold, right? And he would do that so as to guard the sheep so that no one would enter except through him, but also that no one would leave. Right? None of the sheep would leave. And again, it's a metaphor of how lost sinners can gain access to the Father only through Jesus Christ. The gate, the door. It's only through Jesus Christ that the sinner can be saved. And it's only by Jesus Christ, the door, that those in the sheepfold can find their security or their protection from the thieves and the rustlers, from those false teachers. In other words, those in the sheepfold are also secure. Right? They're secure because the shepherd will not allow his sheep to wander out of the protection of the sheepfold. In other words, spiritually speaking, once saved, always saved. Because Almighty, eternal God, the Good Shepherd, is guarding us as his sheep. And we should praise God for that. John 6:39, Jesus says, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, right, of all his sheep, of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Praise God that we are secure in Christ. Verse 8, Jesus continues, all whoever came before me, right? Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the false prophets, the teachers, the corrupt kings and rulers of throughout Israel's history, including those who falsely claim to be the Messiah. They're called pseudo-messiahs, right? He says, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. In other words, he says, the Lord's true sheep of Israel did not listen to them. They were not led astray. And then he says again in verse 9, reemphasizing this truth, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Again, we see the Savior's promise here of blessing. Blessing, satisfaction, and protection for his sheep. Right? Those who are in Christ will experience his tender mercy, his love, his grace, his forgiveness. While those who are not in Christ, right? Those who reject his offer of salvation, refusing to worship him through loving repentance and faith, they will suffer the wrath of God for their sin. And this is a message that we need to be proclaiming to everyone, to the world. And finally, in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Right? What we see here is this ultimate contrast. A contrast between those false shepherds who, as it says, they're thieves, they're robbers, they've come to steal, kill, destroy the sheep. And who, as it says in John 8:44, they are like their father, the devil, who want to carry out his desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Right? So we see the contrast here between them and the good shepherd who came so that his sheep may have life. Right? And not just have life, but to have eternal and life abundant. Right? And the word for abundant here, parousos, it means beyond what is anticipated. To have life beyond measure. That's what the Christian has to look forward to. Right? People in this world who are not in Christ, they don't have that hope. We do. We have that to look forward to. An eternal, abundant life. Incomprehensible gift of eternal life that will far exceed all expectation. 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Romans 8:32-33. I'll leave you with this verse today. These verses. It says, he, speaking of our loving Heavenly Father, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, speaking of his people, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, does that mean we get whatever we want on this earth? No, that's not what he's saying. We get eternal life, an eternal inheritance, and everything that comes with that. And we get all things pertaining to eternal life here and now. Right? Pertaining to life and godliness. We have everything that we need to live in such a way that brings honor and glory to our loving Heavenly Father. He's such an amazing God for allowing us to be part of his incredible plan. Now, for the sake of time, we'll stop here for this lesson. And again, as I said, Lord willing, next week we'll continue on verses 11 through 21. We're going to look at the characteristics of the Good Shepherd, the first one being his concern for the flock and what he is willing to do in order to protect them. And you don't want to miss that. So I'll leave you with this. As Christians, as Christian believers, we have an amazing God who has chosen us, redeemed us, justified us, is sanctifying us, he's raised us up with him. One day he's going to take us to be home with him in glory. So let us strive today to praise and glorify him in everything that we think, say, and do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you so much for who you are. Not just for all of the things that you have done for us, but who you are. We praise you. Thank you because we understand that who we are in light of you, you are the holy God. We are sinners by nature, deserving of death and hell, and yet you have sent your Son, your only begotten Son, to be the propitiation for our sin, to be the atoning sacrifice. He lived a perfectly righteous life, proving that he is God. And not only that, he lived that perfectly righteous life so that we would have an imputed righteousness that is acceptable to you. We thank you and praise you for that. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being willing to die on that cross for our sin and for conquering death. Father, I pray for those who may be listening or who will listen, who don't know you, who have not responded by repentance and faith. I pray for their salvation. I pray that you'd open the spiritual eyes that have been blinded by the flesh, by the world, by the enemy, father of lies. Open blinded eyes so that they might see. Transform the desire of the rebellious hearts so that they will respond by obedience, repentance, and faith, and out of love and appreciation for you, because we want you to be glorified and magnified to the max. Thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.